right. So we are spending time in the Gospel of Mark. By the way, speaking of Mark, we want to issue our congratulations to Mark and Jubilee Reed, who were married yesterday. It was an awesome wedding, very God-honoring, and we're looking forward to having them fellowship with our church as a newly minted couple. So we're thankful for them, but we are in the Gospel of Mark, and I want you to find your way to chapter 4. We're doing a little study here called Simply Following Jesus, and we just want to come to this text, I guess, with the same basic heart attitude that Samuel had. Have you ever read the book of Samuel? Samuel chapter 1, he's just a little guy. I don't know how old he was at the time, but he was a little fella, and the Lord was speaking to him, and at first he was a little confused by it. He thought the priest was speaking to him, but eventually he realized God was speaking to him, and he simply said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens." And that's what we want today to be true of us. The Lord is speaking to us through his word. We want to listen to that. So we're thinking about mothers too, and we often, one of the things most of us probably appreciate about our mothers, or at least the concept of motherhood, is that mothers tend to have soft hearts, and they manifest that. I mean, fathers have soft hearts too, but that's not always obvious. But it's usually obvious in our mothers. And we want to kind of reflect that same soft-heartedness that our cherished mothers reflect toward God. So we want to kind of have that softness of heart, to listen to God's word, to listen to God speak to us. So I just hope that you can kind of approach this passage of the scripture with that same mindset. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. It's really what this is all about. We're going to look at Mark chapter 4, verses 2 to 20. And Mark chapter 4, verses 2 to 20 really challenges us to think about our hearts towards God and his word. Our hearts toward God and his word. And I think it causes us to ask questions and answer questions. Maybe if you had questions like this floating around in your mind. Why is it that some people hate Jesus? I mean, I can understand if someone was morally neutral on Jesus, but why is it that some people seem to have a vendetta against Jesus? This passage will help you to understand why. Why is it that people quit on Jesus? Have you known people that have quit on Jesus? I love Jesus. I don't love Jesus anymore. Why do people quit on Jesus? This parable helps us to understand that. Maybe a lesser problem, why is it that so many people lose their enthusiasm for Jesus? And then, why is it that some people seem invincible in their faith? I mean, things, terrible things can happen to some. People around them are dying. They're always sick. They don't have a job. They don't have money. Life's kind of a train wreck, but they're always somehow invincible in their faith. Where does that come from? Where does that rootedness come from? This parable answers all of those questions. And if you've read this parable in Mark chapter 4, you'll know that sometimes it's called the parable of the sower. How many of you have heard that title given to the text? Parable of the sower. Okay, several of you. It's probably not a great title to give to the parable because it focuses on the wrong thing. This parable really is not about the sower. You might say, okay, well, let's call it the parable of the seed. It's not really about the seed, because the sower is the same in all four analogies. The seed is the same in all four analogies. What's different in all four analogies is the soil. So we could call this the parable of the soil. And soil is a metaphor for our hearts. So really, it's about our hearts. And we approach this text then. We're really doing a bit of a study in how people can have different heart conditions and how their heart condition impacts their receptivity or lack of receptivity to God's word. That's really what's going on here in the parable that we're going to be looking at in Mark 4. So I want you to, okay, here's the thing. We come here with distractions. We come here thinking about, I wonder how the kids are doing down the hall. We come here realizing, oh, I wish I had a little more time to prepare. We're thinking about Mother's Day gatherings this afternoon, right? So I know, because I've been in church for a long time too, it's possible to come and hear a sermon preach, and it's just kind of an academic learning exercise, and I don't want that to be the case today. So I'm going to ask you a couple preparatory questions. You got to go a little internal, okay? You guys ready to do that? So here's the first question. First question is this. Which kind of soil am I? I want you to be thinking about that as I'm reading it for you. Which soil am I? And don't be too quick to say, oh, I'm the awesome soil. I'm the fertile soil. Of course I am. I'm in church. Just kind of be honest with yourself. Second question is, which kind of soil am I most likely to be 1 year from now if I keep doing the exact same things that I'm doing right now? Because what you're doing now is going to set you up for what you become. So if you're starting to drift, be aware it's going to affect where you're at a year from now in your faith. If you're on the upswing, be aware that's going to affect where you are a year from now in your faith. So we're really asking what is or what will be the condition of my heart. So let me read this parable for you. So there's the parable, Mark chapter 4, verses 2 to 9. Then there's a little dialogue Jesus has with his disciples, and then the explanation of the parable comes really in verse 13 to verse 20. Okay, so here we go. Verse 2, you ready? And he was teaching them many things in parables, meaning analogies, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, listen. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. That's analogy number one. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. That's the second one. Third one. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. That's the third one. Here's the fourth. This is what we want to be. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold. Apparently 30-fold was like an awesome year. You're looking for a really good crop, you go for 30-fold. One seed goes in, 30 come out. That's good. So 30-fold, and then 60-fold, and then 100-fold. Now, I want you to pay attention to what Jesus says next. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Sound familiar? At the beginning of the parable, he says, listen. At the end, he says, listen, essentially. So this is something we got to listen to. This is a fundamental parable. You get this one down, you start practicing this one, and you are going to be miles ahead in your faith journey compared to those that don't. Now there's a sidebar, verse 10. When he was alone, those around him with the 12, so his immediate group of disciples, asked him about the parables. So they were like, huh? We didn't understand it, Jesus. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, they and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven. What's Jesus saying there? Summary. You don't get it? I'm trying to reveal something to you that's relevant to my kingdom. I want you to understand an important spiritual truth. And my word will serve two purposes. It will serve to reveal and therefore confirm faith. And it will serve to conceal and therefore confirm judgment. This is going to come up more in the text. But God's word serves a confirmational purpose. When you hear God's word, you get it. It confirms your faith. When you hear God's word, you're like, huh? Don't get it. That confirms something in you about the state of your heart. So we're going to talk about that. All right. Here's the interpretation. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? What that basically means is if you don't get this one, which is foundational, you won't get any of them. This is like a pretty basic truth Jesus is trying to articulate. The sower sows the word. Okay, we get that. So we're told the seed is in fact the word of God. And these are the ones along the path. where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown to them. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, so they're challenged in their faith on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Now there's a third one. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those that hear the word, but the cares of the world. Three things. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke off the word. And it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So here we have it. The parable, Jesus says, serves to reveal the secret of the kingdom of God. What's the secret of the kingdom of God? We're going to emphasize this whenever we're preaching through the Gospels because Jesus says a lot about the kingdom of God. So Jesus is presented to us as the Word of God, right? He's the Word of God. He's God incarnate, the one who spoke the world into existence. You can read John 1. The Word of God, then, we're told, preaches to us the Word of God. So he incarnates it, he proclaims it, he demonstrates it with his actions. Why does he do that? That we might acknowledge that he is the king. And that we might receive an invitation to enter into his kingdom. So the Word of God preaches the Word of God, demonstrating that he's the king, giving us an invitation to enter into his kingdom. So this parable serves that purpose. Helps us to understand who the Word of God is, what the Word of God is, helps us to see who the king is, and to respond to the invitation to live as citizens of his kingdom. The seed, we're told, that is scattered in these various kinds of earth is the Word of God. Here's what we believe about the Word of God. It's true. But we believe more than that. I'm going to give you a verse that proves this. What do we believe more than that? We believe the Word of God is true, but the Word of God also transforms. You've heard me preach that before, I think, because it's important. I'm going to preach it again. The Word of God is true, but it's also transformative. There's a lot of things that are true. You could take out a piece of paper right now and write down something, every word of which was true. But it may not be transformative. The Word of God is true, but it's transformative. How do we know that? Isaiah 55:11 says this about the Word of God. And it's God really speaking in Isaiah 55:11. It's not Isaiah's opinion about God. It's God speaking. And he says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty." When it goes out, it's not going to come back, "Oh, sorry, failed. Let you down, God." No, his word is going to go out. It shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose. Maybe in some situations it's to confirm. Maybe in other situations it's to conceal. Maybe it's to offer hope or encouragement. Maybe it's to offer rebuke or judgment. Whatever God intends, his word will accomplish what it is designed to do and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is never the problem. The question is, will the person who's on the other end of it receive it? God's word's never the problem. It's all about whether we receive it or not. God's word will do what God's word is designed to do. So the sower in the immediate context is Jesus, the Word of God, who's giving the Word of God, but by extension, that's applied to all of us. So I'm sowing right now. I'm the sower. If you're up here speaking, you're the sower. The people down the hall teaching children, they're sowing right now. So whoever declares the Word of God is the sower, and the seed is the Word of God. So what's the soil? We know what the sower is. We know what the seeds are. How about the soil? There's four soils in the parable, and these four soils introduce us to four heart conditions. wonder which of these is most descriptive of my life. Go ahead, ask yourself that question. Which one of these is most descriptive of my life? Now, we all have hearts in our chests, physical hearts, hearts of flesh, and our hearts are different. Some hearts are healthy. Some hearts have congenital heart defects. Some people have irregular heartbeats. Some people get heart infections. Some people struggle from cardiovascular disease. I was born with a heart murmur. You know, the little valve doesn't fully close. It's never bothered me, but it's not a perfect heart. We each have different physical hearts, and we can't choose which one of those hearts we have. But when it comes to our spiritual hearts, how we use and respond to God's word, there's a choice to be made. Which of these soils best reflects my heart condition right now? Here's the first one. We're going to call it the hard heart. The hard heart is found in verse 4. And the analogy, the parable, is that the seed, the word, is scattered on the field, and some of it falls on the path. And it doesn't make its way into the soil. It's snatched away by birds. So in ancient times, they didn't have combines and tractors where you could plow and till right up to your property line. You'd have all these little patchwork of fields, and in between them were footpaths and animal paths. So if you were traveling through someone's field, you would always respectfully take the path. And when the farmer wanted to go from one end of the field to the other, he'd get on the path. He'd go around. There's no point in trampling on his crop. He'd use the paths as much as possible around the fields. And those paths would be packed down. They become harder and harder over the years, over time. So as you're going along your field and you're scattering wheat seed or barley, the stuff that falls on the soil that's been tilled up and it's fresh, it's going to be more apt to germinate and grow. But if it's on the path, not only will it have trouble getting into the ground, but someone's going to trample on it. So Jesus says, sometimes when my word is preached, it falls on hard soil. It falls on the path. And then in verse 14, he explains for us very clearly what that means. Satan is, in fact, the bird that's stealing the seed. Satan flies in. The word's been preached, so it's being preached right now. If there's people here with a hard heart, you're like, I don't believe this. I'm not interested. I'm not listening. You may even think it's just your choice. Intellectually, I don't get it. But in actual fact, what this parable tells us is that you're the object of satanic attack. That Satan wants to steal God's word from you. So this is the hard heart. The person's like, I don't have an interest. I know that there are people in our church that come week after week totally disinterested. They're not hearing anything. They're totally checking out. Oh, they may be aware there's words being spoken. Like the little bones in the ear, they're processing words. But that is it. There's no interest, there's no time. You've hardened your heart to the things of God. You've allowed the devil to do in your heart what, in fact, God wants to do in your heart. So it causes us to ask the question, is our heart hardened to God? I also wrote down the word hardening. Because some of you may have a hard heart. Some of you maybe used to have a soft heart, but it's hardening. Now, why do our hearts get hard to the Lord? There's many reasons for this outlined in Scripture. I'm going to give you three. These are biblical signs or examples of a hard heart. When we see it in others, maybe we'll be able to see it better in ourselves. First of all, how about Jeremiah 18:12? In Jeremiah 18:12, you can look it up. Hard-heartedness is connected to following your own plans or following your own paths. So everyone's living life. We're moving from birth to death. We're kind of on a path, so to speak. The question is, am I on Aaron's path? Or God's path? What's the difference? Aaron's path is self-serving. Aaron's path is self-gratifying. Aaron's path is all about me. Aaron's past all about his successes. God's path is about following in the footsteps of Jesus, learning to think like Jesus more, to act like Jesus, and talk like Jesus. So let's just take this past week. You walked another week of your path. 7 days has gone by since we met last. Whose path did you walk on? If you're walking on your path most of the time and not God's path, you are positioning yourself for a hard heart. Whose path are you on? Another example of this is in Exodus 8, verse 15, where it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now, if you read the whole Exodus event, it's interesting. Sometimes Pharaoh hardens his heart. Sometimes God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Earlier on, it's more Pharaoh hardening his own heart, and then later it's God hardening Pharaoh's heart. This is interesting because what it tells us is that when we harden our hearts to the Lord time and time again, God will actually come in and harden our hearts potentially permanently. So he will then use us as an object of his wrath, a bad example for others, so that others' hearts might not be hardened. And that's a scary thing. You harden your heart to the Lord long enough, and God's like, okay, I'm going to give you what you want. I'm going to remove my presence. Your heart is going to be permanently hardened. And that's it. And I'm going to use you as a terrible example of how not to live. But Pharaoh, we're told, when he hardened his own heart, hardened it because he wanted control. I mean, think about it. He's running a government. He's got used to having hundreds of thousands of people working for free. He's taken advantage of them. It's all about him, his power, his authority. And they're like, we're leaving. No, you're not. He hardens his heart. So some people walking their own path. Some people, it's a pride issue, an arrogance issue, like it was with Pharaoh. Daniel chapter 5, verse 20, the Babylonian king, God says about him, he had a hard heart because he was prideful. Poisonous sin, pride, self-centered. So are you walking your own path? Are you trying to control life? Are you characterized by pride? If you are, those are things that we need to deal ruthlessly with because they will lead to a hard heart. So we need to ask ourselves, is my heart hardened to the things of God? And for those of you that are sowing, by the way, a little sidebar, for those of you that are sowing, I would encourage you to sow God's word into hard hearts, but not spend all your time doing that. Spend most of your time sowing God's word into fertile hearts, people who are asking questions, people who are demonstrating an interest, because it's possible to spend so much time ministering to people with hard hearts, thinking that if we just preach one more sermon, just say one more thing, that there's going to be conversion. Did Jesus do that? No. When Jesus went into a town, he'd preach the word, and if they didn't listen, he'd shake the dust off his feet, kind of a sign of judgment, and he'd move on. And he'd look for fertile listeners. So look for those that are ripe unto harvest. Okay, so we have the hard heart. Let's not be that. Second one is the unexamined heart. And this is mentioned in verse 5, where we have seed being scattered on rocky ground. There's a little skim of dirt, but mostly rocks. And it's scorched by the sun because the roots are very, very shallow. Just a little bit of dirt, mostly rocks. Seed starts, doesn't maintain itself. So Jesus then in verses 16 and 17 helps us to understand what this person is. So this is the hearer of the word. They hear the word just like the first person. They even joyfully receive it. It's like, I'm in. I receive it. I believe it. But there's no root. And then trial comes in. Difficulty. And they fall away. We could say these people have a veneer of readiness, a facade of joy. It's just an inch deep or so. There's even a little initial growth. Then there's a trial. This is really important for those of you to listen to that are newer to the Christian faith. Be aware of this in your life. You're newer to the Christian faith, or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you're still kind of acting like a newbie. You're kind of immature. Be aware of this in your life. You got a little tiny root going on, a little bit of growth. There's some excitement, but you haven't planted yourself deep in the Word of God. And in fact, the text doesn't speak of trial and joy as some outside thing that comes in and tries to derail God's plans. The text frames up trials as something God brings to mature our faith. Think about that for a minute. So last fall, I had this brainwave. I have many interests in life, probably too many. And I thought, oh, it'd be kind of cool to grow some apple trees. So I ate a couple apples. Step number one, I harvested the seeds from the apples. Step number two, I wrapped them in wet paper towels. Step number three, I put them in little plastic Ziploc bags and put a date on them, and I put them in my fridge for 3 or 4 months. You got to kind of mimic winter. And then I took them out. They were starting to sprout, and I put them in these little pots, and they grew. I have 5 little apple trees growing in my house right now. But I was reading about this, and it said, basically, if you care too much for your apple tree, you give it too much water, what you'll do is you'll get growth above the soil, but it won't force the plant to drive its root into the ground. So you got to kind of, you think it needs water, but you don't want to do that. You want to give it water, let it grow, and then withhold water. And it starts to drive its root deep into the ground because it's looking for water. You're actually doing it a favor. It may not think it's doing a favor. If it had a little apple tree brain, it'd be like, give me water. But you're like, no, I'm not going to give you water because I know what's best for you. I want you to drive your root deep into the ground. And then just when it's kind of at the edge of maybe shriveling up, you give it more water, and it comes to life and drives its root deep into the ground. This is exactly the way trials are supposed to function in our lives. Let's say you're saved here, and 5 decades later you die. If that entire time is just good times, smooth sailing, no difficulties, no challenges, how do you ever mature? I mean, literally, if everything was always awesome, you'd never even have to have faith, right? You'd never have to persevere. You'd have absolutely no opportunity to practice perseverance. You'd have no reason to pray. So God brings trial and difficulty into our lives to mature us so that our roots would be driven deep into the soil of God's all-sustaining presence. We need to let people know this early on because some people don't get that. They're like, oh, I became a Christian. I started coming to this church and I realized there's some gossipy people here. I'm out of here. I'm reading God's word, don't understand it. Throw it out. They're thrown off by the difficulties and trials of life. They don't realize that God wants to use those things redemptively. So you're going to suffer. You're going to go through trials. Why waste them by not allowing yourself to grow through them? Think of the greatest trial you have in your life right now. Are you wasting it? Trying to manage your way through it? Trying to think your way through it? Hoping that if enough time goes by, it'll just get fixed? Are you wasting it? Or are you seeing this, as terrible as it might be, as an opportunity for you to grow up and grow deep in the Lord to a greater degree than you ever have before? Don't waste the trials of life by throwing them away. God wants you to use them to grow up and to mature. So ask yourself this question. When you become a believer, what were my expectations of Jesus? Was I expecting a smooth ride? If you were, you were either falsely preached to or you didn't understand. That's not what this is about. It's not what this is about. Do you believe or do you just enjoy the atmosphere of Jesus and church and spirituality? Or do you really believe? You're putting your faith in God, trusting in Him. Are you in God's Word daily? So what's the seed? The Word of God. Are you in God's Word daily? You know how many Christians you hear say ridiculous things like, well, it's just a struggle for me to read the Word. Really? How is it a struggle? Well, I don't have time. Okay, so tell me a little bit more about that. Well, I got a long drive to work and back. Great. Put it on Bluetooth. Well, you know, I'm tired. I'm just reading all day long. Great, get an audio Bible. Well, I got dyslexia. I can't read very well. Great, get an audio Bible. Listen to it online. Well, my reading capacities aren't so awesome. Great, we got like 20 different English versions of the Bible written at all different reading levels. I mean, literally, it's like everywhere. It's in various forms. We can listen to it. We can even watch it. We can play it off our televisions, off our computers, off our phones. There's access to it online. Okay, so let me tell you the only reason, there's only one reason, and only one reason why people don't read the Word of God. There's only one. Let's just boil it right down. Because they don't want to. That's it. They just don't want to. Because it's available to us in our generation like never before. I mean, some people would kill historically to be where we're at. They have unfettered access to God's where I'm too busy. What are you doing? Read the Word of God. Put it on your phone. Put your earbuds in. Put it in your pocket when you're cutting the grass. Listen to God's Word. When you're driving, listen to God's Word. Set aside some time to read God's Word. There's really no excuse. Maybe back in 1135, in some rural, cut-off European village where you were totally illiterate and maybe one guy in town could read it, yeah, okay, maybe then we'll give him a bit of a break, but not now. There's only one reason why people don't spend time in God's Word, because they don't want to. So just know that about yourself. Let's just be really honest as a church and not try to dance around the issues. We can read it, we can watch it, listen to it in the car, the computer, the book, no excuses. So let me just ask you, are you one of those people that have a heart that is not open to hearing God's Word? So here's the third one. I'm going to call it the distracted heart. And the analogy is the seeds are planted, so maybe the ground's okay, but there's a lot of thorns in the mix. And the thorns come up and choke off the plant. By the way, have you not noticed that whenever you garden, weeds grow faster than the plant you're trying to grow? Jesus uses that as an analogy. Sin is easy. It grows quick. It's plentiful. The Word of God is profound and deep and offends and challenges. You don't have to try to grow thorns. They're just going to happen. You have to try to read God's Word and meditate upon it and apply it. That takes effort, but it's worth it. So this is the distracted heart. Verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, this kind of hearer, okay, they have three problems. This is why it doesn't take root. Cares, riches, and desires of the world choke them off. This is verses 18 and 19. So we have God's Word taking root. Change starts to take place. The problem is not in the soil so much as the circumstances that affect the soil. And here are the circumstances. Worldly attractions start to choke off their growth. Three kinds of distractions. Interestingly, none of them are overtly terrible. Cares, riches, and desires. So what are the cares of this world? By the way, as you hear me talk about these three things, ask, which one of these three is most characteristic of me? Because you may find you're very different than the person next to you. But which one is most like to choke off your fellowship with the Lord? So how about the cares of this world? Here are some things I jotted down. Really, the word cares means worries. Children, you want to raise your children successfully, that takes a lot of time. Marriage takes a lot of time. Your job takes a lot of time. Sports takes a lot of time. Your house takes a lot of time. Your car / your cars takes a lot of time. Preparing for retirement takes a lot of time. You can add to the list. But let's just take our cars for a moment. Okay, we got to buy them. Takes a little while. we have to wash them. We have to clean them. We have to change the oil. We have to fill them up on gas. We have to repair them once in a while. We have to change out the tires as they wear or the seasons change. That's just one thing that you have. And then all the stuff to do with your house and every nuance of raising kids and all the stuff to do with your marriage, if you're married, or your job, or your schooling, and all that kind of stuff. Like, life is busy. Did anybody here, like, sit around this week thinking, man, I'm just so bored? So bored. You know, by Monday, everything's done. What do I do the rest of the week? Not a lot of people like that. Maybe if you're, like, under three. But life is busy. And the cares, the worries of this world, they're not in and of themselves bad, but they can just overtake. And this is why it's necessary for us sometimes to start trimming things off. Not just adding, but trimming. Okay, I'm going to cut some things out of my schedule. I'm going to get rid of some stuff. I'm going to kind of extricate myself from the entanglement of life. But I'm telling you, brother, sister, if you feel like every moment, every day with another activity, you're choking off your opportunities to hear from God and just be in the presence of God. And in our society, this is a huge problem. I mean, you talk to so many parents. They have their kids every season in one or two different things. And they have to start compromising things that they actually believe are more valuable than these other things because they're obligated to people or to money or to some schedule to do what they've signed up to do. And we become our own worst enemies. Like, do we really need to work overtime? Do we really need that extra job? Do we really need to be involved in yet another league? And yet another one after that, and yet another one after that. The cares of this world, not bad in and of themselves, but they can engulf you and just overwhelm you and distract you. And then we have the riches of this world. Riches in and of themselves aren't bad. They're just resources from God. But Luke 12:48 says, "Everyone to whom much has been given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." So God entrusts it to you, but he's kind of like testing a little bit. I'm going to give, but if I see you not handling it right, I might take back. If I see you handling it well, I may give you some more. Just kind of use this as an opportunity to mature you. But riches can be so distracting. I mean, we need money. We need to manage our money. We get all that. But if we have this mindset, well, if I just have a little more, I'll be happy. So let's again have a moment of transparency. Are you ever out shopping? Or let me frame it up this way. Next time you're out shopping, don't just be thinking about where the deals are. Be doing this. What is the attitude of my heart right now? Why do I want to buy whatever it is I'm here to buy? Do I think that by picking that thing up off the shelf, which is 50% off, somehow I'm going to be a better person? Am I going to be satisfied? Do I really need it? Is it possible that what I'm about to buy is actually masking a deep need in my heart that only God can fulfill? Like, be aware of your motives. Why am I doing what I'm doing? It's not that buying the popcorn maker is a sin, but is it possible that it is masking or distracting me from some need in my life that only God can fulfill? What is it? What purpose is it really serving in my life? It can be very distracting. Third, desires. Now, did God make desires? Yes or no? Made desires. Desires are usually not the problem. The object of our desires is the problem. What's the object of my desire? Is it something that's going to advance my relationship with the Lord or distract my relationship with the Lord? Are we so bored with God, so disinterested in desiring God, that we're desiring lesser things, things that don't even remotely compare to Him? So here what we have is really a basic message that faith cannot coexist with other attractions. Faith cannot coexist with other attractions. So here's the fourth one. This is where we want to be. A willing heart. You could call this a soft heart. A fertile heart. And this is like the, oh yeah, this is where we want to be. This is the seed that's planted in good soil. Fresh topsoil No seeds in it, no fungus, no mold spores. It's just great soil. It's uncontaminated. And this is where the grain grows and it develops and it increases in size and it reproduces and it multiplies not just 30-fold, but 60-fold, which is double awesome. And then 100-fold, which is even more awesome. Jesus tells us this is the person that hears it, accepts it, and bears fruit. Let me just look back at verse 20, and I want you to note something here. He says, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones that hear the word, accept the word, and bear fruit. What do you notice about that verse? It's the simplest of all four descriptions. It's the simplest. The rest are kind of complicated. There's multiple things going on. Jesus, what's a fertile heart? Is this like complicated to be this kind of a person? Is there like some trick going on here? No. Here's what it is. You hear it, you accept it, you bear fruit, period. I think this is an encouraging message because sometimes we think there's some complication to following the Lord. It's not complicated. I listen, I reflect, I submit, I obey, I bear fruit. It's not difficult. Don't come to church, oh, so difficult. I just found out 400 more things I got to do to follow Jesus. No. We're just preaching the same sermon over and over again every week with different words. We hear it, we accept it, we bear fruit. It's the least complicated description of any lifestyle. It's the most freeing heart condition. It's the purest, most refreshing heart condition. I listen, I reflect, I submit, I obey. So it's all about the word. We need to hear the word preached. Why? Because it's more than true. You're like, I already know it. That's not the point. Are you being transformed by it? I hear it. I accept it. And I'm going to bear fruit. So brothers and sisters, what's the condition of your heart? Have you spiritually plateaued? Are you unwilling to go through trials? Or are you using your trials to draw closer to the Lord? Are you working out your salvation? Are you growing in sanctification? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus? Are you receptive? Are you in the Word? Do you have a high view of Scripture? It transforms. It really does when you spend time prayerfully reading God's Word. So let's make this commitment. Tomorrow when I wake up, my mindset's going to be this. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I want to be like little Samuel. I want to hear your word. I want to appropriate your word. My heart is open to your word, Lord. Do in my heart and in my life what you alone can do. Let's be people of the word. Let's be people with hearts that are willing and open to receive from the Lord what he has for us. And if we are, God will do an amazing work in each one of us to his glory and to our gain.